Welcome to the Open Door Cutting Room Floor Podcast, where we continue the conversation that started on Sunday to help you become more like Christ throughout the week. I'm your host, Clay Wright. Let's get started. Thank you to anyone who ends up listening to this recording. It's kind of a little bit of a dream come true to be getting this going and sitting across from you, Jim, and we've been looking forward to doing some kind of a test recording and talking a little bit about this concept for a while now. And so
here we are.
Hopefully there's people that get to enjoy this.
Well, we're just having fun together. Anybody else wants to listen, and that's cool. That's gravy.
That's right. So as we start going with this concept, with this podcast, Jim, the first thing, well, I guess we should probably introduce ourselves. So hopefully you already know us because you are familiar with Church of the Open Door, but we're sitting here at the Elyria campus. My name is Clayton Wright. I'm the pastor of discipleship at the church, and I'm sitting here with Jim, so I'll let him introduce himself.
Well, I was going to say I'm Jim, but since you used the more formal Clayton, I'll say I'm James, but call me Jim.
Very good.
So I'm Jim Minling, lead pastor here at Open Door.
Awesome. Yeah. And so Jim has been a mentor of mine for as long as I can remember. I grew up at Church of the Open Door, and so getting to join him on staff and work alongside him has been so much fun.
Very cool.
And his teaching has been really influential to me over the years, and I remember growing up, even as like a 10, 11, 12-year-old, I would catch him in the hallways and
ask him questions
because I was, you know, mulling things over and processing, you know, even for myself, what does being called into ministry look like? How did you know if you were called into ministry? Things like that. And so I've always loved asking him questions and getting to hear how it is that the Lord has worked through things in his life. And so we have this sort of like question answer kind of relationship already in a lot of ways.
Sure.
And so let me ask you some questions, Jim, as you're thinking about starting this podcast. Why did you have this idea to start a podcast? Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, anybody who listens to me preach knows that I struggle every week with getting enough content. My sermons are so short, and it's just...
I'm sure in some cultures, 55 minutes is a short sermon, but...
Yeah, so I love to study the text. When I get into it every week, I'm just... Sooner or later, and it doesn't always happen immediately, but sooner or later, I am blown away by the depth and the richness of the text that I'm exploring. And one of the things that brings me great passion and that creates great passion in me is to the excitement of sharing that with people. And so I'm digging and exploring and checking this and that. And the more things I discover, I'm like, ooh, we got a problem here. And when I used to be a church planter, I would typically, almost regularly, turn one sermon, into a series. Mm. And since there wasn't a whole lot of things built on that, it didn't affect the church, you know. And nobody realized that we just turned that one sermon into a four-week series. But once I got to Open Door, where there's a lot more structure and a lot more... other people depending upon what happens in the sermon, you know, that became a frustrating thing. So I have all this content that I've discovered that I think is exciting, that I think is cool, that I want to share. And so like an editor from old time movies where you're cutting out pieces of film that, you know, you've shot all this B-roll and now you've got 4 hours of B-roll and you've got to bring it down to an hour and a half. You know, they literally would cut it up and leave the splices on the floor, hence the language cutting room floor.
Right.
And it's all the things that just got cut out because it's too much stuff, or it's extraneous to the plot, or you know, whatever reason. Mm-hmm. And so some people might listen to my sermons and feel like you should have cut some more stuff out. but I do know there's people that have said, I wish you would have elaborated on that more. I would have loved to have heard,
right.
Like, for instance, this past week, you know, we're talking about this concept of sanctification. And Paul
right.
speaks in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may God himself sanctify you. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's a big word in the Bible. Mm. And especially since we don't use that word a lot in modern society, it needs some explanation. But even if we did, there's so much color
right.
in the Bible about what sanctification is. And so I'm there going, oh man, I'm preaching one sermon where I'm not only trying to wrap up the whole letter
right.
to the Thessalonians, we've been in it for 18 weeks, I'm also finding myself trying to wrap up this concept of sanctification that Paul's been talking about mm. in the letter. And so I left a lot of stuff on the cutting room floor, and that happens every week.
Yeah.
And so the contest is, what do I leave on the floor, and what do I bring into the sermon?
Right. And I, knowing you and having watched you through that process personally, I know that
yeah.
that's, number one, it is a contest for you. It is this, you know, you think really hard about it, but you don't just think about it, you take it to the Lord in prayer. And so you're leaning on the Holy Spirit to guide you in that process. And yet, it's not, we don't want to create this dichotomy where anything that doesn't make it into a sermon isn't important, mm-hmm, right?
Right, right. And, yeah, the whole sermon for me is a conversation with the Holy Spirit. I'm convinced that the Holy Spirit authored the scriptures, inspired them to be written, and that he has been the one who has been responsible for the transmission of it, the right. translation of it throughout the history. And I very much want to engage in a conversation with him throughout my sermon preparation process. So even in the cutting room aspect, I'm talking to him about, okay, what is it you want to focus on with these people? You know, Jesus, they're your people. Holy Spirit, you've inspired this.
Yeah.
So it's very much a conversation for me from beginning to end.
Mm-hmm.
When I was writing my doctoral dissertation, I interviewed a lot of people about how they write sermons and do the sermon preparation. And one of the main questions was, how does prayer impact your sermon preparation process? And for some people, I pray at the beginning of the week, and that's it, you know? Mm-hmm. And that is the people who are actually writing their own sermons. Other people, I pray when I get in trouble, or I pray when I am confused. Mm. What I was trying to introduce was a conversational way of sermon preparation with the author of the text, the Holy
yeah.
Spirit, so that throughout the whole process, the exegesis, the interpretation, the crafting, the final packaging, it's a conversation with the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So he's to blame when people are complaining about all the stuff that I left on the cutting room floor. Well, I just blame the sovereign God.
I love that. I mean, I love that concept. I remember when you first were talking to me about that as I was training as a person who would preach.
Right.
That idea of, we have access to the author of the text. Mm-hmm. We believe in the dual authorship of Scripture, sometimes it's called, where it's the, you know, Word of God communicated through human people.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't talk to the Apostle Paul, but we can talk to the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, we're talking about homiletics as a staff right now, the art of preaching. And in that, you have these, it talks about these two responsibilities. You've got the responsibility to the text, to, in a sense, the author of the text, the Holy Spirit. You have a responsibility to do justice to it. And then we also have the responsibility to the listener.
Right.
And so one of the things that I love about getting the opportunity to have a podcast is, you know, we have this conversation with the Holy Spirit as preachers, and then we provide a sermon on a Sunday, but the scale at which we're preaching in the 21st century, it's really hard. We can make it as conversational as possible.
Sure.
And yet we can't, or it's very difficult to field questions from the congregation on
yeah.
a Sunday.
Yeah.
And so now in this sort of a podcast setting, we can spend more time on that second conversation, right? You've got the conversation with the Holy Spirit that's happening beforehand and as we're preaching, and even now. but then we can engage the congregation in a new way and continue that conversation, which is a part of the tagline of the podcast, continuing the conversation that started on Sunday.
He just needs a mic. We've got one for you, one for me. We don't have one for the Holy Spirit. I suppose the scripture would be his mic. So.
But yeah, that's right.
Yeah, I see it as a conversation with the Holy Spirit throughout, but also even before this kind of a podcast, as a sermon preparation process, and again, I've taught you this as well, anticipate the conversation with the kinds of people that will be listening.
Yeah.
So, you know, don't write the sermon in a vacuum. John Stott used to say, we need to exegete the scriptures and exegete the people. Mm. You might even say exegete the culture.
Yeah.
And so he also would say, you want to preach with the Bible in one hand and the newspaper, that's... Do people even know what newspapers are today? The newspaper and the other. And he was trying to get at that we live when we preach in between two worlds, the world of the Bible and the world of today's culture. And preachers must, absolutely must incarnate the text into today's culture. Otherwise, it's just, you know, it's ancient, archaic language that doesn't make sense to people.
Right.
And it's really a travesty to the scriptures because before the incarnation of Jesus, the word itself, the Bible being written, is God being present with his people and God speaking with his people. So he's a God who's always become culture current. And again, the incarnation is the greatest example. Jesus didn't come looking like some being from heaven. He came looked like any other first century Jew.
Right.
And if he came today, I think he would have come dressing with jeans and a t-shirt and... You know, you wouldn't have been able to pick him out. Oh, that must be God. You know, he in a way, almost sanctified. I want to be careful about this. In a way, he began to redeem culture by becoming a part of it, and not trying to create this sense of, well, if you're godly or holy, you shouldn't even look anything like the culture you're a part of. He never embraced culture. But he never ran from it either and actually began the process of redeeming it by engaging. So, you know, when Jesus became flesh, he practiced this idea of incarnation, and we need to do that in our preaching so our preaching is relevant and
right.
And contemporary, you know, so.
Yeah, and that's something that I... obviously, as a young preacher, I'm still learning about, and something that I love seeing in you as a model for me as I'm looking down the road.
I think you're doing pretty good.
Well,
you're learning real quick.
Thank you. I had a good teacher. One question I've always had, well, it's not a question I've always had, but one question that I guess I started really thinking about in college. As I was learning about spiritual formation or discipleship or becoming like Christ, all these different things.
Sanctification.
Of course, preaching is a component in that. And yet, it's not the only thing. And today, our church and many churches, they devote the biggest portion of their time during their morning meetings, so Sunday morning meetings, to the preaching of the word. It is super important. I'm curious, and I actually haven't asked you this question before, but how have you seen, like, are there any weaknesses of that approach that you're hoping a podcast could help to mitigate? Or are there any, what is a podcast going to add to the ministry, or what do we want people to take away from something like this?
Well, there's two different questions there. I don't have a motive to try to mitigate something that we're doing ineffectively on Sunday morning.
Right.
If I thought we were doing something ineffective on Sunday morning, I would do our best to change that.
Mm-hmm.
Throughout church history, it's always been interesting. About every 50 to 100 years, there is a cry that comes up that says, we should stop preaching. It's no longer relevant. It's a relic from the first century.
Hmm.
And as you look over church history, you can see this 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 rhythm, this cry of get rid of preaching. You know, it was just a first century thing.
Interesting.
And then there's a renewal of preaching that happens, and a renewal and appreciation of the power of preaching, and you know why God decided to really introduce this idea of preaching as a central part of the Christian message.
Hmm.
You know, Paul even used the word in the first century, the foolishness of preaching.
Right.
Of course, the idea of preaching is simply being a herald. And so, you know, when the New Testament starts recording prophets and teachers and preachers preaching, they're not introducing a brand new concept. It's something that was very normal in the first century Roman, Greco-Roman world.
Yeah.
A town crier was the preacher. The people who brought the news were a preacher. I mean, the preaching itself, the language came from when a Roman emperor or a king or a prefect or a Roman leader was coming into a community or an area, they would actually send a herald in advance, you know, good news. The emperor is coming,
right.
You know, Caesar is coming, or, you know, this entourage is coming, and they were announcing the arrival of this, you know, this good news and the arrival of this person. Hmm. Well, that's what preaching is. It's
right.
It's literally good newsing people, announcing the coming of the kingdom, the coming of the king, and what are the implications of that. So it's kind of a cool thing that the early church adopted a lot of cultural forms from the first century, that being one of them.
Right.
So, you know, I think that preaching is proved itself over and over again to be something that, what do you know? God knew what he was doing. You know, preaching still has a significance.
Yeah, absolutely.
Of course, there's much more to the Christian life and the act of worship and the act of gathering than preaching, but preaching is still the central thing if it is around the Word of God.
Yeah.
Because not all preaching is. And so, but the second part of your question, you know, what could we hope to accomplish in terms of a supplement to preaching? And it goes back to that cutting room floor.
Mm-hmm.
There's a growing number of people who fall in love with the Word of God, who fall in love with discovering what the Bible teaches, and they literally find themselves, you know, wanting more. I wish the sermon was longer. I wish that there was more resources. You've just whet my appetite. And for those people, and I know many of these people by name. Hi, guys, by the way. You're probably listening. even if you're going back, having heard about this podcast later, you've gone back to this beginning one. One of the reasons for this is because of these conversations where people have said, can we do more? I was eating lunch with a couple just about a month ago, and they had asked me some questions about the text that in the sermon I had preached that morning. It was a Sunday afternoon. And they said, I wish you had gone into this. I'm like, I know, you know, I wanted to, and I just ran out of time, you know, and it led to this conversation of there's all this stuff that I have left over. And the lady of the conversation said, would you be willing to send me those notes each week? You know, she's hungry for more.
Yeah.
And I thought, cutting room floor podcast, you know, here's another good reason for this, you know.
Right.
And once she hears about this, she'll want to listen to it, because this is a woman who is like the Mary of Luke chapter 10, is hungry to learn more about Jesus and the kingdom and the Word of God and the life of discipleship. And that's always cool.
Yeah. And one of the things I love about the idea of this podcast and the fact that that woman, having heard your sermon on Sunday, there will be time for her to write you questions and to send in questions to us that we can then bring and have a conversation about, and you can address based on your research, based on your, you know, study of the text.
Yeah, because we always learn more and more quickly and assimilate more deeply when we think that the thing we're hearing addresses a concern we have.
Yeah.
You know, if it's a question that I either had before the sermon or that's forming in my mind as the preaching is happening, and I can address that's the learning quotient is going to go much higher.
Right.
If anybody is preaching something that a person is sitting there listening, going, "This has no bearing on my life. Why is this even important?" They're not going to pay attention as much. They're not going to learn as much. The eager student is always going to get more.
Yes, and for that reason, though as preachers we try to anticipate
sure.
questions people will have, and you know, even I've heard you say hundreds of times, now you may be thinking to yourself mm-hmm. and then state a question. That's right. Because you've been doing that work in the spirit and in the text mm-hmm. and as a person who lives in Ohio in 2022, and yet anticipate though we may, there still is so much value in being able to have those afterwards conversations, yeah. which really, as we've talked about it, is part of the purpose of life groups mm-hmm. is for people to be able to have a venue for those conversations. Mm-hmm. And so I know that this won't, I certainly hope that this won't replace a life group for anyone. I hope that, you know, one day people are bringing up something that they heard us talk about or a question that got sent in that we unpacked in their life group, because yeah. it's this one conversation about how it is that God is leading our church through the preaching of the word in the direction that he wants to take us. So I see this all as having a really cool opportunity for continuity and yeah. deepened learning and conversation.
Yeah. We're on the exact same wavelength there. We said the word at the same time. And that's always been the best educational model, has been a conversational model. Going back to the rabbinic models of the first century, and we talked about top of this thing about asking questions, and we talk about that being the Socrates method. Mm-hmm. But you know, that's an old method of learning by asking questions.
Right.
The rabbi or the teacher asking questions, the students asking questions, and that Q&A format forming almost the syllabus of mm-hmm. the topic that's being discussed. And of course, you see this in Jesus all the time. He yeah. loved to ask questions, and oftentimes would answer questions with a question. But that Q&A is such a rich learning environment versus a talking head, and on a platform, and everybody in rows all listening, with rapt attention.
Right.
There's a place for that, but the conversation is where it really gets rich.
Exactly.
And it looks like that's what Jesus did a lot of.
And as I teach classes, that is my favorite part, is sure. when you have that engagement. It's the most fun as a teacher, because
yeah.
that's when I know I'm providing and I'm speaking to where people are at.
Yeah, I've had this dream for a couple of years now of starting a service where in the round. Mm-hmm. And in this service, not only do we worship in the round, then I come up and stand in the middle of the group, so it already feels conversational. And I only preach or teach for maybe 10 minutes. That's it. Then we open it up for Q&A, mm-hmm. and it becomes this rich conversation that's bouncing all over the room.
Right.
And that kind of a service just absolutely gets me all excited. And I wonder, is that what's happening, where it says in the Gospels that when Jesus was alone with the disciples, mm-hmm. he explained everything.
Yeah.
Or they asked him when they got him away, they asked him, "What did you mean by that?" Hmm. Good preaching and teaching should actually spawn questions. It should yeah. introduce new thoughts. My hand is up. Can I have a question? And obviously that wouldn't work in most preaching environments. It can in a small one, but in a bigger room, it becomes difficult. Can we hear the question? And things like that. But this new model of a service I'm talking about could mm-hmm. be really cool.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's, again, part of the benefits of having this opportunity for people to listen into a more conversational setting, send questions in yeah. to a more conversational setting. Yeah. And because ultimately, do we want to be able to provide some deleted scenes, some things that didn't quite make it in? Yes, we do, because it's important. A lot of times that's deeper stuff or more nuanced stuff that it's harder to talk about. So yeah, we want to do that. Do we want to be able to have a more conversational setting? Do we want to be able to answer questions? 100% we do. But ultimately, the purpose of this podcast and the purpose of the ministry at our church is because we want to see people become more and more like Jesus. Yeah. And I know that's close to your heart. Oh, it's close to my heart.
Yeah.
And, in all the things that we do, whether it's teaching or whether it's having a conversation or whether it's answering questions, that's our desire here.
Absolutely. And I mean, that's where the idea came from. That podcast that Jesus does in Luke 10, if you've ever seen that before, you know, that's where our idea came from. You know, see, people are now, look, people just went to their Bibles and they're looking in Luke 10 for that podcast that Jesus did there. No, but I mean, so much of what we do actually comes from things we've seen Jesus do.
Yeah.
And this is just a technological version of Jesus, you know, interacting with people. I mean, the meeting with Jesus and Nicodemus in John 3, Nicodemus is loaded with questions. Jesus
right.
knows that. They meet together, and it's all Q&A.
Exactly.
And the learning just goes way up, you know. So, yeah, it's all, at the end of the day, it's all about, you know, learning more about following Jesus, becoming more like him, learning, you know, his way in every way we can.
And we've talked about this before a little bit, but part of the tragedy, I think, of the modern age is there's this bombardment of discipling forces apart from the church.
What
I mean by that is our character is being
discipled.
Formed.
Yeah.
Yes, we're all being discipled by all these things. And so what you give your attention to, what you spend your time thinking about, what's playing in the background as you're doing other things, like all of these influences are forming you at a deep level.
Oh, man.
And what we've seen is more and more the church is having a smaller percentage of people's attention as they're listening to all sorts. I mean, even I listen to all kinds of content all the time. And because I'm a pastor and a nerd, a lot of it has to do with spiritual formation and things like that. But another great...
Are you a Jesus nerd? Is that what you're saying?
I guess. I mean... But another benefit that I see to this for people is, and again, continuing that continuity with what they're hearing on Sunday, giving them another opportunity to put their attention to it and to allow the Word of God to disciple them, to allow what's happening in the community of believers that they're a part of to be shaping their thought process. And then if you're also going to life group, you've gone from hearing a sermon on a Sunday to thinking back to it, going a little bit deeper during the week, and then unpacking that in a group of believers, that is a significant change.
Oh, man. Yeah, I mean, it begins to level the playing field, because right now most people are being discipled by Netflix, their favorite series on a TV show,
right?
Their playlist, you know, which that can be really cool if you curate your playlist along discipleship lines, which most people don't. But, you know, we're all being discipled by the culture that we feed ourselves around us. So we get to be more intentional about that and maybe even push against that with some more intentional discipleship influence.
And yet, because the other danger in this is, well, are we just pumping people full of content? So, for instance, if during this podcast we just decided to, hey, we're going to start a podcast series on whatever we want, you know, could be great things, but, you know, you get one topic on a Sunday morning in a sermon or one verse or one passage, and then we're doing something completely different in the podcast, and then there's something else going on, it can become this overload and this thing that we see quite often in the church and in Christianity where you have people learning or quote unquote learning, right? Because they're just, you know, having all this content come in from all these different sources, all these different things, and it's never making its way deep into them.
Yeah.
You know, it's
I think the unspoken, maybe even spoken for some people, rule, discipleship rule for a long time was information equals transformation.
Right.
And, you know, somewhere along the line, we began to realize, you know what, that's not true. I actually remember hearing someone say, well, that's the Holy Spirit's job to apply it. And I remember hearing a sermon and the sermon ending with the preacher saying, and may the Holy Spirit apply this to your life. I thought, is that just laziness? or do you just not grasp that part of your role is to help us see how this works out in our daily life?
Right.
And for sure, the Holy Spirit is applying, but he has given the gift of teaching to the church.
Right.
And the gift of preaching and the proper exercise of that is to bring some application to the content. So I hope this is not just more content as
right.
as you're talking about that, but that it becomes actually a way to further the application of mm-hmm. the content, or to take some of the newer content that we've pulled off the cutting room floor, explore it, and then see how that applies to our daily life.
Exactly.
Like this past week in the Sermon on Sanctification, I think it's easy to talk about sanctification and people get glazed eyes because mm-hmm. it's a holy word, it's a archaic word. But I think as soon as I started explaining that your neighbors, your spouse, your friends wish you were more sanctified,
yeah.
even though they've never said that, what they're meaning is, I wish you were more like Jesus. I wish you were more loving. I wish you were mm-hmm. more patient. That's sanctification. Oh, well, now sanctification is relevant.
Right.
If you just say, be sanctified, I'm like, what does that have to do with daily life? But if you say, be kinder, be more patient, be less harsh, you know, in my relationships with people, be more like Jesus, now that's hitting us where we live.
Right.
I want to be sanctified. I know my wife wants me to be sanctified. she wishes I was more like Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
So that's part of our job, is to help people take these words and concepts that are so rich in the Bible and apply them to our lives.
Exactly. And I think part of the reason that the Christ-likeness language is more generative for people is because of the concept
yeah.
of modeling.
Yeah,
like,
yeah.
We need something where we can look at it and see it and imitate it.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we're having these conversations, as we're talking about the deleted scenes, as we're fielding questions, and ultimately pointing people to the example of Jesus, and unpacking how it is that we can imitate what we see in him.
Yeah.
And as it's revealed in the text, that is part of our secret plan to help people to become more like him. Mm.
Is that why you're wearing a mask this morning? This the secret plan? Just you're in character.
For those listening, I'm not wearing a mask. I do have a shield in front of my face though.
I mean, let's talk about a deleted scene or a cutting room floor element from this past week.
Sure.
Again, we keep talking about this word of sanctification. In the Bible, one of the things I wanted to talk about was, if you are a person who is looking at sanctification and trying to study it, you'll see things like, we have been sanctified, we are being sanctified, and we will be sanctified. Well,
right.
What's up with that? Mm-hmm. And when I briefly mentioned that, I thought, oh man, I'd love to just take a moment here to explain that, because show the scriptures that talk about how we, and to the Corinthians, I think he says, to those who have been sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay, that's past tense, We understand that's something in the past.
Right.
Well, if we have been sanctified, then why does Paul pray that we might be sanctified?
Mm-hmm.
And the answer is, well, he was talking to the Corinthians when he said have been sanctified, and he's talking to the Thessalonians when he says will be. That means, the Thessalonians are farther along. No, or the Corinthians are farther along. That's not the answer. The answer is the fact that there's this three-stage or three-phase nature to biblical sanctification.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to be careful when we're using that language that we're not talking past each other.
Right.
Because, when the Bible talks about us getting saved, that's the initial sanctification process.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we call that justification.
Right.
When I get saved, I'm made right with God, the initial sanctification begins.
Mm-hmm.
But even in that language, we can hear that there's an implication that there's more.
Right.
Then, of course, then there's the progressive, stage two would be progressive sanctification. That's what we mean when we talk about the life of discipleship, spiritual maturity, growing in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a process. When you became a Christian, it may be a process leading up to you become a Christian, but when you became a Christian, you crossed a line. There was a moment in time where you crossed a line.
Yeah, from death to life,
yeah.
That rebirth.
I sometimes like to use the illustration. When I was a kid, we my family went on a vacation out west, and I remember we got to Wolf Creek's Pass up in the Colorado Rocky Mountains, and I saw a sign that said, you know, Continental Divide. And it made sense. We're at the top of a mountain. You know, everything to the west is, the water flows that way. Everything to the east, the water flows into the Atlantic. We're at a crossing point. Well, 2 weeks later, we drove over another line. It was in New Mexico. Now we're headed back home, headed east. And we passed a sign that said Continental Divide. Hmm. And I looked around, and it looked flat. Huh. And I thought to myself, wait a minute. Continental Divide made sense in the Rocky Mountains. There's a peak. But it doesn't make sense in the deserts of New Mexico. But geographically, there was a rise in the land and on the ground, and water that landed on the west side of that line literally flowed in the Pacific through rivers and creeks, and water that landed on the east side of that line went into the Atlantic. I couldn't visually see that we had gone over a crest. Certainly not as clearly as I saw over the Rocky Mountains, but we crossed a line.
Yeah.
And I think sometimes for people, they're coming a Christian is like, you know, a mountaintop experience. You know, I was at this crest of anxiety and fear and doubt, and God saved me and I crossed the line. It was a dramatic.
Yeah.
And other people, it's not as dramatic, it's not as emotional, but they crossed a line, because nobody stumbles in to salvation. Nobody, you know, just kind of accidentally becomes a Christian. You crossed a line.
Right.
And so that crossing the line is when sanctification starts. That's a point in time. We can point to it.
And that's why Paul can use this saint language when he's talking to believers.
Have been sanctified.
Exactly.
Yeah. And that saint... sanctification confuses some people because, like, oh, I'm holy now. Well, we would say you're positionally holy. Theologians like to use this language. You're a theologian. You love theology. So positional sanctification, which is, that's, you know, we need language to help understand. So I'm not yet as loving as Jesus wants me to be. Mm-hmm. I'm not holy in that I get angry. I still, you know, get stingy. I still lust. These things happen in my life, but I've crossed a line.
Right.
And now before God, I am, you know, saved. I'm sanctified. I'm holy. I'm no longer lost.
Right.
And so that, therefore, the Bible can call me a saint, not meaning he's mature, meaning he's saved. And it's even more confusing because when we saint a church in the Catholic Church, we don't call people saints who are brand new Christians.
Right, right.
We use that word saint to refer to a person who's mature, which is not as biblical as it may sound.
Yeah.
Because like you just said, we literally become saints the moment we become Christians.
Yeah, and in the Greek, that's even more clear because there's this real clear... you know, the saint, the word in Greek is just hagias. It's the verb form of the, or sorry, it's the noun form of the verb sanctify.
Right, hagiasmos. Yeah. So that, and even in the Greek language, you can begin to see some of these stages.
Right.
There's the stage one, you might say, initial sanctification, positional sanctification. Then stage two, progressive sanctification. The process of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, discipleship, holiness, that whole thing. And so that leads us to the goal of sanctification, which is that we are like Christ, not just becoming, but we now are. And John says in his letter that when we see him, we will be like him. Mm-hmm. That's the end. That's the end of sanctification. That's the ultimate sanctification. So you've got initial sanctification, progressive sanctification, ultimate sanctification, or we might say positional sanctification, progressive sanctification, and complete sanctification. And that also fits with sin. So in initial sanctification, the power of the penalty of sin is broken.
Right.
I no longer am going to have to pay the penalty of my sin. In initial sanctification, in progressive sanctification, stage two, the power of sin gets overcome.
Yeah.
And then finally, in ultimate sanctification, what we might call glorification, now you have the presence of sin is gone. There is no sin in heaven. So that's even a little alliteration. The penalty of sin, the power of sin, and the presence of sin.
Exactly.
But I mean, that's happens in each stage of sanctification. Mm-hmm. And we need to be clear what we're talking about when we use this language. And this is all the kind of stuff I wanted to talk about Sunday.
Yes. Yeah.
I think it just took me another 5 minutes to say that. I didn't have another 5 minutes on Sunday.
And I love, I mean, this is, for me, this has been just like pastorally, like in my walk with Jesus, understanding these stages has made a huge difference.
Yeah.
When I remember being in youth group there was someone was teaching and they drew a graph. We were talking about sanctification. They drew a graph on the board and they said, if you're a Christian and you're not becoming more and more holy, then you might not be a Christian or something along those lines. They may not have said it that in that harsh of language, mm-hmm. but they were applying pressure because there's an element of truth there, right? If we're in Christ, if we are being discipled, we should become more and more like him.
Yeah.
But for me as a 15-year-old guy, I was really struggling. You know, I was struggling with lust. I was struggling with sin issues in my life.
Aren't you glad that you no longer struggle with anything? Now that you're a pastor, when we ordained you, all those struggles went away.
Right, yeah. That's what they teach you on the first day of seminary. You show up and they're like, all right, so are you ready to stop sinning? And then, yeah, no. That's yeah, if only. But I remember feeling so afraid that my walk with Jesus was invalid because I did not feel like I felt like I was worse as a 15-year-old than I was as a 10-year-old. And I had accepted Jesus at a young age, 5 years old.
Yeah.
And so I had grown up in the church and it was experiencing this incredible shame and guilt over sin issues in my life.
Mm-hmm.
And then recognizing, you're being taught more about sanctification and these three stages helped me to understand what was happening.
Yeah.
That I didn't have this existential dread anymore because I recognized, hey, Jesus is working out salvation in my life. He's applying it to me.
Working it out. That's exactly right. It's a process.
Exact. And not only that, but that progressive sanctification, that second stage, just like you were saying on Sunday, I love how Paul puts God in the driver's seat. And of course, we cooperate with what it is that God's doing, but he is the one who was faithful.
Right.
And so I remember being in high school, and I was at a Moody Bible Institute Founders Week, and we were talking about this idea. And I came to this moment of surrender where I said, Lord, I will yield myself entirely to you. I am so exhausted from trying to work myself into becoming more and more like your son. If it's going to happen, it has to be you. Yeah. Do it in my life. And that was, I mean, I'm getting goosebumps talking about that because that was such a significant moment for me where I was released from shame because I had to trust in God that if I was going to become more like his son, it was going to be something that he had to do in me.
Yeah.
And so I committed myself to yield to a life of yieldedness to him in that to that end. But
I see in the tradition that I was educated in, they have a name for what happened. They would call that entire sanctification.
Hmm.
And they talk about two works of grace. You know, so you're saved. That's the what we called the initial sanctification a minute ago. They would call that, you know, first work of grace. But then that moment you had at Moody, that was when you were entirely sanctified.
Hmm.
And I know I was educated with that and taught that, and I was like, oh, and even used 1 Thessalonians 5:23, may your whole soul, body, and spirit, may you be entirely sanctified.
Right.
And I'm like, oh yeah, that makes sense. Well, you know, living out the sanctified life and becoming a pastor and counseling people and, again, living my own life, I began to get a rub there. Accordingly to the church, I had been entirely sanctified. I had an experience like you did, but I still was struggling with sin.
Mm-hmm.
I still was failing. I still was found myself living in some Romans 7 type things. And so, you know, did I need to be entirely sanctified again?
Hmm.
And then I remember reading about, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, this is something that was left on the cutting room floor, is what's the role of the Holy Spirit in the sanctification process?
Yeah.
Because some people say that, you know, you only get the Holy Spirit at the moment of entire sanctification. Hmm. That's when you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. So you're born of the Spirit, like a John 3 experience with Jesus and Nicodemus when you're saved, but the Spirit just kind of saves you but doesn't fill you. But then when you're entirely sanctified, when you're baptized with the Spirit, then you're filled with the Spirit. And I'm like, that doesn't line up with the Bible. You know, the Holy Spirit doesn't save me and then leave me.
Right.
It's the presence of the Holy Spirit that's regenerating me. So he is in me. From the time that I surrender my life to Christ, the Holy Spirit, quote unquote, takes up residence. I become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so instead of this idea of two works of grace, I began to subscribe to this idea of, one baptism, many fillings. Mm. So instead of the baptism of the Holy Spirit happening as a second work of grace,
right,
when I was entirely sanctified, when I went to Moody, or when I went to some seminar, when I had this mountaintop experience of being, really emotional, what I see in the scriptures is the idea of I'm baptized in the Spirit when I'm saved, when I come up Christian. So whether you call it salvation, justification, regeneration, initial sanctification, baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's the moment of conversion. That's salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah.
Then hopefully, like in the book of Acts, it says Peter, filled with the Spirit, stood up and spoke to the people.
Right.
Later on, and Peter, filled with the Spirit, so there's idea of many fillings. Mm-hmm. Well, there's not just two or three or four. So after your Moody experience, I bet you've had other very dramatic experiences where the Spirit filled you, maybe for new power or a new situation, a new issue in your life. And there's no end to those. Mm-hmm. And to me, that's a better representation of what the Bible teaches. Yeah. Not two works of grace, but a continual work of grace, one baptism, untold numbers of fillings that just keep on coming, almost to the point where I live breathing in the Holy Spirit. Every time I breathe in the Holy Spirit is another filling.
Right.
And I live in that rhythm, and that's the sanctification process too. He's sanctifying me as I learn to breathe, as I practice the rhythm of living my life being filled with the Spirit, which, as Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, most translations translate it, be filled with the Spirit, but every time we talk about it, we point out that Paul used a tense there that best should be translated, keep on being filled again and again with the Spirit, which is such a rich picture, and I think is a mimic of the breathing process. Mm-hmm. I need to keep breathing in order to keep alive.
Yeah.
I need to keep breathing in the Spirit in order to keep alive spiritually and to keep growing. Mm-hmm. And that to me, I can live that. Mm-hmm. But this two experience thing where, I look for the day where I get entirely sanctified and just this mountaintop experience where I no longer will sin, it's not only not true in my life, I don't know anybody who has gotten to the point where they no longer sin. Now, hopefully I don't sin as much as I used to, but man, I can sin multiple times a day pretty easily, especially because Jesus redefines sin as being, hey, like for instance, lust. If you just look at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery. Uh-oh.
Right.
So it's not enough just for me to not have an affair with a woman. If I even lust in my mind, according to Jesus, I've committed the sin of adultery. Right. You're trying to tell me that you have never lusted after the moment of your entire sanctification? Come on. You've never coveted, not once?
Right.
Well, maybe if you have, you're a better person than me.
Yeah.
So, yeah, that's it. It gets worked out in our daily life in a way that makes us dependent on the Spirit to live the Christian life.
Which absolutely.
Is, I think, where God wanted us to be all along.
For sure. And for me, the other thing that I've always come back to personally when it comes to this idea is because it's very easy for me to get discontent. Mm. And for people who are, I have a sensitive conscience. I have a sensitive heart. And And so it's very easy for me to feel the condemnation of the enemy mm-hmm. when I'm continuing to struggle with sin. Mm-hmm. And now there's a fine line here because we don't want to excuse sin in our lives, right? Like God has called us, be holy as I'm holy. Yeah. And that's not a suggestion.
Right, right.
It's an expectation. It's, hey, you get to partake of this oneness with Christ, mm-hmm. this participation in his body, the church. That's a privilege. Like let's pursue living like him if we're going to be in him. So it's not a suggestion, and yet it is a process. Right. And so I've had to learn how to trust God in that process when mm-hmm. I wish I was further along. I wish I was more mature. And it's not an excuse to let myself off the hook, but it is comforting to me to recognize, God is on this journey and he's taking me somewhere mm-hmm. and I shouldn't expect to all of a sudden teleport there tomorrow. You know what I mean? Yeah.
And also in that process, another thing I've discovered in my life is I actually have become more aware of sin. Mm-hmm. The more I'm getting the holier I become,
right.
which is like, well, that's an oxymoron. But there's ways of sinning, and there's, like, for instance, I never knew there was a sin of commission and a sin of omission. Mm-hmm. I always thought of sin as something I committed. That's a sin of commission. But the sin of omission is if I should have done something, it didn't. So mm-hmm. If I was supposed to love you better but didn't, I fell short of the mark. That's a sin.
Right.
Man, if you start defining sin that way, wow. I sin every day in thought, word, and deed then. It's not just the committing, it's
right,
the
right.
failure to love you the way I should have. And I wasn't even aware of that early on in my Christian life. I had a very narrow definition of sin. So oddly, the more I've gotten to become like Christ, which is strange to say because Jesus never had to be aware of his sin, but the let's put it this way, the more holy I've become, the more aware I've become of my lack of holiness.
Yeah, yeah.
And which the Holy Spirit does that in order to drive me back to grace, mm-hmm. to remind me, hey, you never got this far on your own strength, and you're not going to take even one more step in your own strength. You need grace to keep going. And
Well, Jim, this has been really wonderful, and I'm hoping we can have lots more conversations like this. So thank you to anyone who's tuning in and listening to this. We pray that this was edifying to you and that it spurred you. Hey, send us questions as you're listening, and we want to just continue that conversation. But for now, we'll sign off.
Cool.
Thanks so much for joining us for this episode of the Open Door Cutting Room Floor podcast. But don't let the conversation end here. Find a group where you can deepen your roots at connect.opendoor.tv. And don't forget to submit your questions to podcast@opendoor.tv. Have a great week, and we'll see you Sunday.